Ciao, bro. Good morning. It's good to see you. We're blessed to have some of our family back today. We love you. We're glad that you're here, and we want you to know that. And we're glad to have many guests here today also. I want to ask a rhetorical question. How do you tell a good church? Good architecture. Nah. Good rituals. If they hadn't lost their meaning, right? Good traditions. Good programs. Some might say good liturgy. Good style of music. That's important to us, isn't it? Good feelings. Good parking. I'm just kidding. There's a lot of ways to evaluate a church. What is the correct way to evaluate a church? Are good churches hard to find? I've had some of the testimonies of you all. I've had some testimonies of those that have left our church to move to another city, and they tell me how hard it is to find a good church. I didn't really ask them or survey them, well, what do you consider a good church? But I have taken note of that. But Jesus tells us and introduces us to the church in Matthew chapter 16 is where we'll be at today. And he teaches us that God's redeemed people through history, that he saved in the Old Testament times. But in the New Testament, this is the first time. It's a new thought. It's a new concept. He introduces the church. And in verse 18, we'll look at it in just a moment. He says, I will build my church. So I've called the sermon, Jesus Builds the Church. It's kind of simple, isn't it? We take it right from Scripture. And on a day that we are taking a historic vote, and you say, what's so historic about it? Well, from 1830, when our church was organized and became a church, if this vote is approved, this will be, to my knowledge, the fifth facility ever built. I say that's historic in some measure. Maybe not by your definition or my definition, but by a general definition, that would be historic. But we're talking about not brick and mortar. We're not talking necessarily about a facility that we meet in. We're talking today about Jesus building the church. That's the family of God. That's the flock of God, his sheep. That's us as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's church with a capital C across all denominational lines. I almost said denominational barriers because we treat them like that, don't we, many times. And so when we begin to see this passage, we find that Jesus said this in a very new way. And at the heart of Jesus' statements are characteristics, are marks of a true church. And I kind of just wanted to go through that to you one more time this month, just to kind of lay the theme of the possibility of building a new facility, to lay down the theme of the church is it's you. The church is me. The church is us all throughout the world who join hands and hearts for the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe you know that. I believe we embrace that, but what does it look like? You see, the believers and the redeemed really are the reasons for the existence of the whole universe in a Christian worldview. Did you realize that? If you read Genesis and beyond, you'll realize that the history of the world is all about God's plan for the redeemed and for believers, and that's it. And the church will endure forever. You know, we've just sung about the first song, Unstoppable God. And sometimes he doesn't feel like he's unstoppable in this world. It feels like the tide's going against us. And yet the promise of God is that the church is unstoppable. Jesus is unstoppable. The last song that we've just sung is the battle is his. And we will not fear because we don't lose the war. Many battles have been lost over the time of history. We may feel like we're losing the battle in the world today of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, but the promise of God is that he wins the war. We have read the last chapter, the church endures forever. And when we think about it, the folks that are the supposed great determiners of history, those that may have been in the big patterns of kingdoms and empires, they all are extinguished. They all run their course. They all are finished, and for a moment and for a time, they may have been important, but they're not the great determiners of history in the sense of overall history. And you can see that because as a nation, we have begun to question ourselves, is our day, is our empire over, even though we've been the longest or one of the longest in history? Are we going downhill? Are we finding ourselves weaker? Not just in the measurements that most folks give according to world standards, but as Christians, as we mark and as we see what Jesus expects for a strong and healthy church, are we going downhill? And so when we say Jesus builds the church, that needs some definition. It needs some meat on the bones. It needs an understanding from you and I. We need to know the perspective that he tells us this in. And we can look back through biblical history and through world history and kind of see the high points and the low time points of the church and how God has revealed himself and how God has moved and worked and how God has always kept a remnant for himself to give us great security that his church and his kingdom will last forever. And that's the promises that is given to us. History is God's story, and the redeemed will glorify him not only now but throughout eternity. And that's what we believe, that's what we live for, and that's what we look for as we leave this life as we know it. So what is an ordinary, real, biblical church? What are the characteristics? What are the marks? Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 20 is what we're going to look at today. So Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 20. You should see those on the screen hopefully here in a moment. Maybe not. That's all right. I'm going to read them with you. Ready? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. What a contrasting statement there. So first I want you to look at verse 16 and notice the faithful church. Verse 16, the faithful church. It is a declaration that Peter not only made for himself, he made for the disciples as a whole, and he made for every Christian to come in the New Testament period of time and to this day. You are the Messiah or the Christ. You are the anointed. You are the Son of the living God. And that was a beautiful confession of faith that we almost come to a reality and an understanding of, because they didn't understand it fully at this point, did they? That's why in verse 20 he said, don't go and tell anybody. You only have a partial message. You really don't know what's about to come. In fact, you're going to fight it. You're going to run from it. It's going to scare you. It's going to look like my kingdom is going to default to the kingdom of the world. So don't go and tell anybody that I'm the Messiah now, because from John chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000, they'll try to make me their king. They'll try to make me a worldly king. And I want to teach you what it means to be a faithful church and what my kingdom will be about. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 is kind of a proof text that kind of goes along with this, if you'll look at it with me. But to all who did receive him, Jesus, he gave him the right to become children of God. There's the church. That's the true church. That's the genuine church. That's the real church. To those who believe in his name. Now we have to understand believe. Verse 13. Who were born not of natural descent, being Jew, or the will of the flesh, I'm just going to do it myself. I'm going to push a button and I'm going to motivate myself. Or the will of man, but of God. And it kind of gives you the corroboration of the verse that says, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. And that's for every person that's ever accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so when we say the true marks or characteristics of a true church, we say it's a faithful church. And we have to understand what that means, that we define faith through his purpose. Now, I'm going to make a statement and then give you a little bit of a proof text to just one out of probably hundreds. But we're here to exalt Jesus as Lord, and we are to bring glory to his name. Now, if you just take Ephesians 1 alone in verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14, he says that he's calling a people unto himself. That's the church. That's the redeemed. That's the purpose and plan of God, to come to him by grace through faith. And then it says in each of those, this little phrase that you'll want to remember, for the praise of his glory, for the praise of his glory, for the praise of his glory. Three times in that short 14 verses there that it teaches us that. And there's no other foundation, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, there's no other foundation to be laid but that which is laid on Jesus Christ. There is no other faith. There's no other way. That's the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand what it means to believe. We have to understand what it means to have faithful service. We have to understand what it means to trust. And I always say the last two because, sorry, they're just kind of my favorite. We understand what it means to know him. And it means to know him as Lord. And to love him. And to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That kind of cleans it up for me to help me to understand what believe means. That it's not just from the neck up. It's the core of who I am and my love and my knowledge of him and my commitment to his purpose. So we can define faith through his purpose. And the message is Jesus is still saving living stones. He says, Peter, you are the rock on which I will build my church. Jesus is still laying stones. We're living stones from 1 Peter. And you and I and the church universal who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, who are walking in the Spirit, when we understand the call of Christ and the purpose of Christ in our life, we now are living stones who have found the revelation of Jesus to be true through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Amen? And so we need to remember that's why we exist. That's who we are. And then we can relate our hearts and our purpose to those who followed Jesus and to this day. And that should provide us some encouragement. So we accept the divine revelation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we can define our faith through sin's lens. You say, well, what does that mean? Without a proper understanding of our sin and his holiness, we can never come to faith or salvation. Okay? So it's very important for us to understand the awfulness of sin. Do you really understand the awfulness of sin? You say, yeah, I see it on TV. Well, it's a young teenager, and they're getting shot at the bus stop and killed. Awfulness of sin. It's the insanity of this, about 10 days ago, another teenager getting shot in a carjacking. He lived, thank goodness. You know, it's the helplessness and the hopelessness of the homeless that I just saw around the federal building in downtown Louisville week before last. It's stark. It's helpless. It's hopeless. How do you fix it? They can't fix it. They don't know how to fix it. Neither do we. What do you do with the homeless, many of whom are sick in so many different ways? And it's the awfulness of sin, seeing a gentleman that looked like he was 70 about 10:30 in the morning laying in the grass before the federal building in Louisville. And he had what looked to be like a sleeping bag, and he had some bottles laying around him, and he was just rolling around talking in his sleep. I felt helpless. I felt hopeless. How do we fix him? How do we fix the situation? It's the awfulness of sin. It's the results of sin. And we don't come into contact with it. I didn't come into contact with it that day except by viewing it. You know, it's the out of control of the addiction of sin. You may have thought I was going to say something in particular, but you have an addiction to sin. I have an addiction of sin. It's called sin. Capital S. It's a rebellion against God. It's my sin. And my sin may not be your sin, but it's an addiction to that sin. I can't stop it. I can't control it. And you can't either. Why? Because we don't believe in perfect sanctification, meaning that you're going to be holy like Jesus without sin. But we believe in progressive sanctification talked about in the Bible, meaning that we will never be God without sin, but we will be more godly to be more like Jesus. Is that what your life is becoming in this faithful church? That's what we're called to be. But nevertheless, we see the awfulness of sin. We've experienced it our own selves. And then I came across this startling figure that the city of Louisville received money from COVID allocation of $263 million. I don't know if you caught it on the news, but they're going to spend most of it for public safety, the awfulness of sin. We're afraid. That's the awfulness of sin. Now, that's just but a few examples. There's many more that are far worse than that. There's many more that you've experienced in your own life or are experiencing in your life right now. But the question is for us, what's the only way to correct the course? A faithful church confessing Jesus, and here's the key word, daily. Not just on Sunday at 9:45. Not just on a morning devotion that we read a half a page. That was not a slam, but you can read more than a half a page. Keep reading that half page. Being a student of the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, studying to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be shamed, hearing the revelation of God, embracing the revelation of God, living the revelation of God. And this is the revelation of God to us, and the Holy Spirit will confirm it, and you can experience this dynamic Word jumping off the page and into your life because it's a living Word. And that's why we say it's like no other. It's the inspired Word of God. And that's why we hold it so dearly and we know it's so important. And then how do we correct it? We must believe. And as we believe, there's a work in our hearts. There's a new born again experience. I hope y'all get this as what the scripture teaches that, and much as I love the image that we are born again from the inside out, we're born spiritually of a new heart, a new mind, and a new will. And when that happens, repentance happens. There is a change and there's a transformation. And I haven't used this scripture, I think, in quite a while, but 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. What truly is this looking like as far as this repentance? And it says, for godly grief, or some of your versions says sorrow, produces repentance. Now, repentance means that you're turning from your sin and you're turning from your selfishness, and it's a change, a transformation of your life to be more like Jesus. Are we on the same page? And so, godly sorrow or grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation, and you don't regret it. But worldly grief produces death. Worldly sorrow and grief does not come with a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of will. You're just sorry about the mess, and we are. You're just sorry about the chaos, and we are. We're just sorry about all the grief and the guilt that we bear, and we are. But godly sorrow or godly grief is completely different. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, for consider how much diligence this very thing, this grieving as God wills, this sorrow as God wills, has produced in you. What a desire to clear yourselves. What does that mean? That sin is so awful, you and I don't want to do it anymore. Do you hear godly repentance? Do you hear how Christ-centered it is? Do you hear how life-changing it is? What a desire to clear yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what deep longing, what zeal, what justice in every way you showed. And that's exactly how it shows up in our life. Now that has a context that we won't get into tonight, but that feelingness of awfulness that makes us never want to do it again is godly sorrow, godly grief that leads to repentance. Do you hear it? It's brokenness. It's a contrite heart about how we've offended God, how we've hurt our relationship with God, and how we've hurt everyone else, and how we've hurt ourselves. It's a brokenness that leads us to repentance and belief. That we need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I included those in the same, not just because of Scripture, because it brings us down to realize, I am a wretched man. What in the world will save me? And then it says in Romans 7, but thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ shall save me. That is my only hope, and that's the only course for correcting anybody's life, anybody's family, anybody's community, anybody's state, anybody's nation, anybody's world. And it begins with the church having revival. It begins with the church saying, are we being faithful? You know, the life of Peter is an example of this repentance. Just a few verses later, Jesus says, you know, don't go tell anybody because you only have a partial message. I've got to go to Jerusalem, and the elders and the chief priest, they're going to take my life, and on the third day, I'm going to be raised from the grave. And what did Peter do? He had to eat his words. He said, may it never be. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You have the thoughts of man and the ways of man more than you do the will and purpose of God. And that's exactly what happens. And you know, Peter was always strong and always the first to lead out. In Luke 22, we find that Peter had to repent because Jesus said, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And Peter says, this is old Peter here. Everybody else may run. Everybody else may leave you, but never me. And he's the one who denied Christ three times and ran for his life as well. And you see, it's Peter repenting of his sin, being prejudiced against the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And we find that God created a vision for him of a large sheet coming out of heaven with unclean and clean animals. And he said, take, eat, Peter. And he says, I will never eat anything unclean or impure. And God says, take and eat, for everything I've created is clean and pure. And he had to repent because he came to the understanding that the vision showed that God was grafting in. He was opening his arms to the lowly Gentiles who the Jews hated, and he had to repent. And I'm giving you these examples because Peter was the one, the hand came up, he gave the right answer, he got an attaboy, and he represents all of us with the right answers. But as we grow and learn in God's word, there's always repentance, a change of life to become more like Jesus, not only in our understanding, but also in our living. And so, what does the church need to repent of? What does the church need to repent of? I almost want to open it up. What's the church? Now, you can talk about ours, or you can talk about the universal church. What do we need to repent of? I'll take three. A little louder. Prejudice, thank you. Say, brother. Pride. Sin? Yeah, thank you. Sin? Well, y'all are going good. Judgment. What'd you say, brother? Selfishness. Well, we could go on and on because we're sinful people, but it just drives home the point to be a faithful church is to be a growing church, a spiritually growing church. And God builds the church. Jesus builds the church. He says, I will build my church. He said that with a certainty. You say, well, he never did say how big he would build his church. No, but he said there are few there will be that find it, didn't he? And we wonder why we're losing the battle, right? But not the war. Few there be that find it, because we're all going to be under the deception of Satan. And many will think that they know the Lord. And in 7 of 21, he'll say, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he gets down to how it's applied in our life, that if you really have faith, it makes a change of life. It makes a transformation of life. You begin to look more like Jesus, and you accept and embrace his purpose. And praise God, I hope that whether we build a building or not, that we understand God, through Jesus Christ, builds his church, and that is our journey, that we should join hands together. And you're as much important to that as the person sitting next to you is important to that, as the certain behind you, as anybody speaking or from the stage is important to that. We're all a part of it who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But let me ask you a question here again. So what does a faithful church mean to you? Now that can be results of kind of what it looks like, or it can be a lot of different things, and I'm going to take two or three of those too. So what would a faithful church? We just talked about faith in general terms, but Jesus gives us and God gives us the opportunity to define that faithful church as how it's exercised in the context of the communities of which we live. What's a faithful church look like at Simpsonville Baptist? All right. On mission for Christ, preach the truth, pray. I think we got some good ones. Inclusive. All right. I hope we're ready for that. One more. Forgiveness. Man, that's so true. I sometimes think church people are the most unforgiving people. You say, man, are you bitter or what? What else over here? Anybody over here? So, a faithful church. And then secondly, and today, lastly, a spiritual church. Now, he says, I will build my church, but I want to look at the contrasts of it first. The contradiction are churches that, I'm not here to make you mad. I'm just here to try to preach the gospel. Churches that offer health and wealth and prosperity. I think there's a contradiction if we're not careful. Make Jesus your choice, he'll give you a Rolls Royce. Offers you your desires, offers you your hopes, offers you your ambitions, offers you your identity. Now I'm going to get a little specific. Somebody's going to write me an email. And that's okay. I'd rather you talk to me face to face. And speak into existence these things because we kind of can become little gods. It's going to church that makes God fulfill all you want. Now, that's pretty tough, isn't it? In verse 22 and 23, Jesus announces the church, and he announces in verses 22 and 23 that Satan's going to immediately interfere with it, right? Get behind me, Satan. Speaking through Peter? Is that possible? Has Satan ever spoken through you in your flesh? Has Satan spoken through you through your worldliness? We can kind of understand when we're out of the spirit, can't we? We can kind of understand when we're in the flesh or we're in our own strength and we say or do or think things that we shouldn't do. But I'm going to say that a contrast is that the church has no connection, listen, to the world system, and it's hard to understand that. I'm saying world system, the world that was created good and all that was in it, but we have a fallen world, and we as human beings have created the fall. And everything that we've done selfishly and everything we've done pridefully has taken the system down, right? And so we have institutional sin. We have systems that don't work, that were intended on working. And it goes from human systems that are built to nature's systems that God gave us and to even things like we're going to have to deal with weather. Now, I'm not here to debate you, climate change or not. I'm not really political about that. I'm just saying we're going to have to deal with lack of water. We're going to have to deal with drought. We're going to have to deal with famine. We're going to have to deal with countries attacking each other because they don't have those things, and they're going to go take it from their neighbor. And there's all kinds of things that we're going to have to deal with as far as saying that the church has no connection to the world system. That doesn't mean we don't live in it, but it doesn't own us. The world system does not own us. We're not tied to a nation or a military power. Now, you know, don't you, in this context, that they thought that the Messiah was going to bring in a political, geopolitical, social, economic kingdom that would relieve them of all their suppression. So he says, don't go telling anybody this. You only have a partial truth. You recognize that I'm the Messiah. That's good. Now I'm going to tell you, I got to go to Jerusalem and die. You see, if we're not careful, we have the same viewpoint about Jesus reacts to me. I'm on the throne and I snap my finger and I expect him to jump. And I can't tell you every week individuals that I talk with that are mad at God because they didn't deliver for him. Now it's one thing to be mad at God, but it's another thing to stay mad at God. Right? And God can handle our anger, but it tells a lot about us if we stay in our anger and our bitterness and run from God rather than run to God. And so here on point two, we have a spiritual church. I will build my church. It's a church that in the spirit affects everything around it in the light shining in the darkness. But throughout world history, darkness has often overtaken the light, and we're surprised. We're surprised today that the universal church seems to be weak. And we're even surprised that the universal church is alive in nations like Iran and Iraq and in China. And it's blossoming and it's growing by the martyrs, the blood of the martyrs. But it is. And it may be more alive than the church in America. Because those folks are willing to give their very life for Christ. And they do. And so, not through a government and church mix. Surely you know that the Protestants killed folks in the name of Jesus. Surely you know the Catholics killed folks in the name of Jesus. The holy wars, the crusades, baptizing whole nations, believing that that was a sacramental salvation kind of thing. And that's not, there's danger in that. And Jesus said, if we were of this world, Peter, again, when you whack off Malchus's ear, I could have called 10,000 angels and we could have won this thing. But this is not the war we're fighting. This is not the war that my kingdom is about. It's a kingdom of the heart and the kingdom of the mind. It's the lordship of Jesus. It's the purpose of God in my life. If we were of this world, we would fight. So we don't conquer nations and people. Now, I'm not making a statement about war here. I'm just saying that that's not the method of salvation and the method of God's spiritual kingdom here on earth whatsoever. We are an alien kingdom, the Bible says in Peter, alongside the kingdom of this world. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is where? Hello? Is in heaven. And we wait for a Savior there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we believe. And that's exactly the picture that we see. We understand that we're just passing through and we're not attached to the temporary world that we live in. We're attached to God and His kingdom and His purpose for our life. And here's the answer. I will build my church. Our triumph is in the cross of Jesus, verse 21. And all that the cross involves, our sin and His righteousness and His judgment and His grace and His mercy and His sacrifice for us, it's the triumph. Jesus came to die for sinners, having conquered sin, death, hell, and Satan. And that's what He offers to you. What does He expect of us? And He said, don't go tell a partial message here. We are here for the proclamation of the gospel. When we say that what will change our course, look, we believe in meeting needs and sharing Christ. And we think that meeting needs or a social gospel is going to change lives by itself. It just doesn't happen. It's by the truth of God being delivered by the grace of God through broken people like us, telling folks how we got right with God, how we got saved, and how we have peace with God, right? This word of God has to be said. I'm going to tell you today, and I hope you'll have a burden, and I hope I'll have a burden, but in your family, somebody needs to hear the word of God, and it needs to be explained to them. They'll never get saved unless the word of God is involved, all right? You're saying, I don't know if I believe that. Well, give me something else then. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the Bible tells us. And so that's the word that penetrates the heart for the Holy Spirit to testify of Jesus and of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Victory over sin is by coming to Christ for salvation. And so a characteristic, good, strong church, the marks of it is faithful service, a faithful church, and a spiritual church. We tried to define that a little bit. Listen. That's what Jesus is building. And if we don't understand that, then we're not a good church. We won't be a strong church. We won't be a healthy church. How does Jesus build the church? In verses 24 and 25, look what it says on the screen for us today. In that passage, it tells us, Jesus said to his disciple, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. Now, I don't know if anybody told you that during revival or vacation Bible school or when your parents were so excited for you to be saved, but you've got to deny yourself. You've got to be in such a shape of remorse and godly sorrow and godly grief for your sin that you don't want to do it anymore, that you've offended a holy God, that you know that you need a Savior. You're not going to go your own way. You're not going with your own pride. You're not going with your own works. You're not going with your own baptism. You're not going with your own belonging to a church. You're not going with your own wrong definition of belief. You're saying, I'm laying all on. I am tired of my life. I am tired of my sin. My life is a mess. And you say, well, I'm not that bad a person. Sorry, it doesn't escape you either. No matter how many sins you do a day, we all have to get to that point of the realness and reality of our sin and conviction of it and cry out for a Savior who is Jesus the Lord. That is how God builds His church. We have to deny ourselves, and it's done with me. and it's done with you. And it's recognizing it's not about me. And it's recognizing it's not about you, but the Lordship of Jesus. This is true conversion, total disgust over one's heart condition. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they will see the kingdom of heaven. That brokenness, that contrite heart, that crying out like the publican did in Luke chapter 18 and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. He could not look up. He smote his breast. He said, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is salvation. And I'm so afraid many times we walk the aisle, we take up joining the church, and our children don't know that we must give our own life away. You got to surrender your life in faith to Jesus as Lord. And that's how he builds his church. Anything else is marketing. Anything else is gathering a crowd. And you see, if we're not careful, that's not a good church. You see, I'm going to say this carefully. You can't have Christ in your own ambitions, desires, pleasure, covetousness, and immorality. Let's talk about that. Talk about that at home. Talk about it with your kids going home. Talk about it with your spouse. I'll leave that there. Heartfelt recognition of a name for the Savior. Is that you today? Then run to Jesus. If that's you today listening on live stream, we're thankful that you're here. We pray that God the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction of sin, righteousness, and justice, judgment, right to those who need to be saved and to those of us that are saved, that we're all receiving that conviction to know that we are positioned in Christ. If we've given our life to him in faith, we have his holiness, but he expects our sanctification to become more like him, and we can have the victory. He gives us the resources. He expects that. Now, I want to end with this thought. It may seem far off to you. It may seem like it's not working. It may seem like the church is losing. And maybe in some ways we are. But look at verse 28. I want to leave you with a word of encouragement. Verse 28 tells us in that passage, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste of death before they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. Clearly, he wasn't saying that people would live to the second coming of Christ, right? And so just 6 days later, we have a preview of the second coming glory. Jesus took James and John and Peter on the high mountain, and what happened? Transfiguration. And there in the presence of Moses and Elijah, he had a word from God, and his appearance changed, where his face glowed and his raiment or his apparel was bright white. And they saw a preview of the second coming of God's glory. And I believe that's what that verse means. That we can see a preview of God's glory in our life, even in the time when it seems like the church is only a remnant. But you've got to remember, the battle is the Lord, and as we sang first, he's unstoppable. Jesus wins the war. We win the war when he is fighting the battle before us, in us, and through us. No matter what happens to you, that's a win. And that should be an encouragement for us. We're not caught up in the world, but we're caught up in the next world, looking for the return of Jesus. And therefore, we persuade men, women, boys, and girls. Are you persuading men, women, boys, and girls? This is what Jesus is building. This is what Jesus is building through his church. And I'm sad to quote his word, but it's true. Few there be that find it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, we ask now that you would speak to us. As we sing this final song, we pray that we would examine and evaluate our faith. We pray that this would be a time and occasion where we could commit to you, where we would be convicted of our sin and brought low, that we would bow down before you, that we would confess our sin, that we would ask you for your help to be saved by your grace, and for those that are saved to be able to be overcomers of our sin. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.